Discipleship. That's my topic today. Christ's call to discipleship. What does it look like to follow Jesus? What does it truly look like to follow Jesus? And we talk a lot about grace and mercy, which are true and wonderful. It is what has been given to us. Grace, receiving what we do not deserve. So we receive from God, but there is a cost in discipleship, something we don't often consider. As believers, something we often forget. And as those that come to church, something we might not have considered yet. But there is a cost to following Christ. And most of us sitting here today profess to know Christ, to be Christians, to be born again. We are busy in our churches serving. Our church attendance is pretty good. We give to the church. We say prayers in the morning, in the evening. We do our Bible studies. And on the outside, we look somewhat legit. We look like we've got it. And for many of us here, that is true. But most of us here, including myself, have had many friends that have ticked those boxes above. I've had many friends that have led worship teams. They have led outreach trips. They have led Bible studies. But they no longer walk with the Lord. And thou art spokenly so against it. And many stand for the liberal agendas that are pushed, the ungodly agendas that are pushed. And they have deviated and walked away. Yet they look so fruitful. Some of them have left because of family pressures and ridicule of their faith. As the pressure of them worshiping the Lord increased from their families, they left. And they gave up on it for the sake of earthly relationship and the sake of earthly things. But what does it mean to be a disciple, a learner? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? And we all love the hero movies where the hero will not compromise on his stance or his mission, regardless of the pressure being applied or the circumstance. They are willing to die for the cause. They will not compromise. They are fixed. They are firm. They know what their goal is, and they do it. Should it not be so for us? Should it not be so for us as the Christian that possesses something of infinitely more worth than earthly things? Infinitely more worth is what we possess in Christ. That we have an inheritance waiting for us. And that, as Paul says, death is gain because I get to go to Christ, to be with my reward, to be with my treasure. But do we have such a low view of the infinite glories of Christ? And what we have been blessed with and what we will inherit, that we hold so tightly to the things of this world, that we seek to save our lives on this world, that we will do what is necessary to secure as much earthly comfort as possible. And I'm not against earthly comfort, don't get me wrong, but we seek it with everything. We seek the security. We are willing to forego, we are willing to give up what is important in our faith to achieve these things. Have we forgotten the cost to follow Christ? And I speak to myself in this. Have we forgotten that we have been enlisted, what we have been enlisted into? Have we forgotten that we were promised this would be a tough road to walk? Have we forgotten those promises that the Lord made to us? That wide is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. It is a narrow walk. It is a challenging walk. And the Gospels are full of Christ's teaching on discipleship. You go skip through the Gospels, you'll see so much on the teaching on discipleship where he challenges. But the predominant theme in all those teachings is the cost. Christ hammers the cost. Christ did not hide the cost. He did not hide it from us. He did not hide it from his disciples back then. So it should not be a surprise when these promises of trials and persecution and broken family relationships because of our faith come to pass. It's not abnormal in the sense it is normal. It is expected. If you can turn with me to Mark 8, Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. Now, this passage is one of the shortest on the subject, but it's to the point, and we will springboard across into other areas and to other scriptures as we understand what is Christ's call to discipleship. So Mark 8 reads this. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed, when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, Jesus has just performed countless miracles. Countless miracles in the Gospel of Mark, and if you take this passage elsewhere into the other Gospel books, Jesus has performed countless miracles. He has fed the 4,000, the 5,000. He has healed many from lifelong illnesses, debilitating illnesses and handicaps. He has taught with authority that left the crowds astonished. He was doing mighty works that people were astonished and they flocked to him. They flocked to him. Jesus' fame had spread throughout Galilee, and he is drawing large crowds to himself. Many people are coming to him. Many. Mark 1:28 says his fame had spread throughout Galilee. Jesus was famous in that area. His name went out. What he was doing went out. His fame spread throughout Galilee. Mark 1:36 is Jesus was praying in a secluded place, is confronted by his disciples saying that everyone is looking for you. Jesus got away to go pray, to go be by himself, but his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, everyone is looking for you." People were on the hunt for Jesus. Mark 1:45, Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but had to go to a desolate place, and the people came to him from every quarter. So Jesus couldn't just walk into towns. People just swamped him. So he went out, and these people went out to him from every quarter, every angle. People were coming to him. Matthew 7:28, Jesus says, Matthew writes, the crowds were astonished at him. The crowds were astonished at him because he taught with authority, but the crowds were there. They were amazed. Matthew 8:18, Jesus saw the crowd around him. The scribes and Pharisees followed Jesus around wherever he went. The point is that crowds, there were tons and lots and loads of people following him. It wasn't just Jesus and the 12 walking around that we often depict in our minds. It wasn't just him and the 12 walking around. There were huge followings. People flocked to Jesus, following him wherever he went. And often, Jesus had to break away to secluded places or get onto a boat just to have space to teach or to be alone or to be alone with his disciples. There was a huge following. So why? Why these crowds? And John 2 gives us a bit of a glimpse, even though it's a different passage. He says this in John 2, verse 23. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing." Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. The crowds, on the most part, loved the signs. They loved the miracles. They loved the wonders. They loved the healings. They loved watching people get healed. They loved this euphoria. And most of them didn't believe because of the words that Jesus taught, but because of the signs. That's what they wanted. They wanted the signs. And this is what man does he not? We are attracted to these outward displays, to what is comfortable, what is beneficial, what benefits us, what feels good, what suits us, what isn't offensive. And you can see this in the landscape of the church and in many followers or so-called followers of Christ within the modern church. We love what is comfortable. We love what benefits us. We love what is not offensive. And we follow these things. We flock to this. There are many churches that do so-called, and I'm not going against churches, please don't get me wrong here, but there are many that do so-called signs and wonders and prophecies, and they are packed with people. Packed with people. Spectacles of dust, smoke, mist, flashing lights, culturally acceptable worship music, non-offensive teaching and preaching and instruction, no repentance of sin. In fact, inclusivity, regardless of the sin that is in the church. And they do this to amass people. But the people go. The bait is there, and they go. The congregants will flood these churches to have their ears scratched, as we are told. We receive so much, and it costs us so little, if anything. And that is the mindset that we have. And throughout Christ's ministry, this was the same. It looked like Jesus had made it. The people were there. The great crowds were there. But in verse 24 of John 2, Jesus kind of answering why people were coming after him. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And needed no one to bear witness about him, for he himself knew what was in man. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. He himself knew what was in man. Jesus knew what was inside man. And in our context in this passage, he knew why the crowds were there. He knew why the crowds were there. Jesus looked out in Mark 8 and he saw the crowds. He saw the masses, but he saw the motives. He understood what was in their heart. He understood why they were there. Peter had just rebuked Christ for saying that he's going to go be crucified and he must die and be resurrected again. And Peter rebuked him. One being, yes, Peter didn't want anything to happen to Christ, but two, there was this expectancy that this man was going to deliver them, deliver the nation Israel back to its former state. And Peter, in one sense, didn't want that to happen. And as soon as Jesus finished rebuking Peter, he then gave the cost of discipleship. He knows why they are there. He knows why they are there, and it is for the show. They are following because of the miracles. They are following potentially for what they could get. Look at Luke 19 as well with the triumphal entry. The crowds came out and they laid down the palm branches and the blankets as Jesus walked in. Why? Because they wanted Christ, Jesus, this man, to restore the nation, to be this militant leader. That's what that represented. That is what they wanted. They didn't understand, but they wanted what they wanted. And because of that, the masses gathered around him. They gathered around Christ. But the Father, according to John 4, is seeking true worshipers. Worshipers that will worship in truth and spirit. These weren't real worshipers, many of them on the sides. They weren't. But the Father is seeking true worshipers. So Jesus draws the crowd to himself. He draws the disciples to himself. He gets their attention and the attention of the disciples, and he cuts through all this proverbial smoke. And he gives them the cost of following him. He looks out and he sees it and he says, I'm going to tell you something that's going to cut through all of this noise, all of this peripheral stuff. The cost is not these miracles. It is not this euphoria. This is to testify that I am who I say I am. That's why Jesus did all these miracles, was to testify and authenticate who he was. And this is what we believe as a church, that the miracles were there to authenticate the messenger at this point in history. And it was for the authentication of the apostles and the early disciples as the foundations of the faith were being laid. That's why Christ was doing these things, to show that I am truly the Son of God. And he empowered his apostles and disciples to do the exact same when he left. But all of these things don't cost you. They benefit you. But Jesus says to them, but let me tell you what it is really going to be like to follow me. What is it really going to be like to follow me? And he says this, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you want to come after me, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. I don't know, but maybe you can imagine the silence over it. This euphoria. Jesus is here and then he lays down these words. Maybe there's some murmuring as Jesus spoke these words. What is he talking about? Amongst this excitement of being around this man doing all these things, he now tells them to deny themselves, to take up their cross, which is to die, to lose their lives and follow him. You that are coming after me, you great crowd, if you truly want to follow me, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and lose your life. That is the cost. That is the cost. He says, if anyone wishes, or anyone would come after me, if anyone wishes to come after me, if anyone would come after me. Christ, again, is looking at the crowd and his disciples here, and all these people seemingly wanting to follow him. And he says to them, if anyone desires or is determined in his will to follow me, that's what he's saying. If you have set in your will to follow me, if you desire to follow me, then this is what it's going to cost. Now, Christ is not alluding to human ability to choose him. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We've been doing that in our Bible study. We were like corpses. A dead person cannot do anything, and that was us before the Lord. We cannot do anything. Romans 3 tells us no one is good. No one seeks God. No one is righteous. We all have the poison of asps on our lips. We have no ability to choose God. And of course, John 6 tells us unless the Father draws, no one can come to him. So he's not alluding to our human ability to choose him. But it does show that we have a choice to make. It does show that we have a choice to make. The sovereignty of God, but man has a choice to make. God chooses us. God does the drawing and gives us the ability to choose and chooses us. But we still have somewhat of a responsibility to respond. And if we are chosen by God, we will respond positively. God's sovereignty and his sovereign will versus our responsibility. We have a choice to make. But if you really want to come follow him, if you have determined in your will to follow him, that this is what you want, then this is the cost. Christ is setting this up. So you say you want to follow me. You're all here. You're all following me. So you say you want to follow me. And this is the cost. Christ is making a statement that if this is what you want, there is a cost to consider. And often this cost is what drives the fickle away. Excuse me, I have to drink water. I've been struggling a bit. But the cost is what drives the fickle away. But for those who have been truly saved and submit to Christ as Lord, this is what your newness of life will display. I want to have a look at, just to add a bit of meat onto it, in Luke 14, in a very similar-ish passage. Says this, Luke 14, 25-33. Now great crowds again accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, he is not able to finish it. All who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. Or what king, going to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 men to meet the one who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet far away, he will look for terms of peace. So therefore, if any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Christ here is detailing the cost of discipleship, asking, have you considered? Do you know what it is? And if I read a passage like that, the cost is total. The cost is great. Our commitment to Christ must be without reservation. As a builder determines the cost of a building, so we must determine the cost of following. Are we able to complete this? Is the question. And of course, if you're in Christ, you will complete this. You will persevere. Not in our own strength. We will be committed. It is a total surrender of your life to Him. So before declaring or thinking you're following Him, He is asking the crowd to take inventory. Take inventory. Matthew 10. Says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to be a witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For you are to say, for what you will need to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks through you. Brothers will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. In verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more would they malign those of the household of God? Christ talks to his disciples about the cost of persecution, and he warns them and gives them the cost. He details the costs here for them. You are sheep amongst the wolves, meaning it is dangerous for you. Then you can die. You will be flogged in the synagogues. You will be hated because of my name. You will be put to death. They will malign you. The costs are great. Now there is a defective theology that has crept over the church like a deadening fog. It separates faith from discipleship and grace from obedience. Meaning you can have faith, but you don't need to follow. There's grace, you don't need to be obedient. Christ covers all. And that is a false theology. It teaches that Jesus can be received as one's Savior without being received as your Lord. He is your Lord. And if He is your Lord, you follow Him. And this is common in times of prosperity, teaching these things, teaching faith apart from discipleship, grace apart from obedience and repentance. And it's common in times of prosperity. But in times of hardship, particularly persecution, those in the process of becoming Christians consider the cost of discipleship carefully before taking up the cross. Preachers do not pester us with false promises of prosperity and an easy life of indulgence of sins, because the times are hard. And very often in times of persecution, if you take on the name of Christ, you are going to lose something. So they consider the cost greatly. Do I want to profess to know Christ? That's what happened to the disciples. They chose to bear the name of Christ and they all paid the price. But in good times, prosperous times, especially like us now in South Africa and in most parts of the world, the cost does not seem so high. So people take the name of Christ without undergoing the radical transformation of life that true conversion implies. Because it's easy. There's no cost. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who suffered martyrdom during Nazi reign, says cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. And Jesus gave the cost to his disciples, and when Christ opened their eyes to who he was and saved them, they remembered the cross and pressed on. Stephen was stoned. James was beheaded. Philip was scourged and crucified. Matthew was slain with a halberd. Matthias was stoned. Andrew, Peter, Mark, Paul, Barnabas, Jude, Bartholomew, Thomas, Luke, Simon, all killed for their belief and their testimony of Christ. Crucified, beaten, torn to pieces, stoned. They knew the cost. And that was their outcome. It was worth it. They didn't waver. The early church was the same. There was no freedom. There was no prosperity. This type of persecution is foreign to us, but it was real to them. They knew that if they decided to follow Christ, they would be persecuted. But they did it. It was valuable to them. God gave us all his Son. It cost him his greatest possession. Christ gave you his all. So too are we. Not this half-baked Sunday Christianity. You don't get to come and go as you please. It is total. It is daily. Have you considered the cost? And if you have, is it worth it? Is the cost worth it? That is what you consider when you purchase something costly or undertake something costly. Not just can I afford it, but is it worth it? If I've got the money, is this thing worth it? Do I want it? Look at the parable of the hidden treasure. This man goes out into a field. He finds the kingdom of heaven, which is a metaphor. Well, he finds a treasure, which is the metaphor for the kingdom of heaven. And what does he do? He sells everything to go buy that field so he can have that treasure. He sold everything. It was of great worth to him. You look at Acts 2 in the early church. They sold their possessions. They sold their property. It was worth it to them. It was worth it to them. They had fields and lands and businesses and things, and they gave all up and brought it to the feet of the apostles. A cost worthy of the cause. It was a joyful cost to them. And when you truly comprehend the riches in Christ, the great mercy and love that God has shown us, you can but only give your all. Have you considered the cost? And is it worth it? Jesus then says, if anyone would come after me, this means that Christ is in front. Come after me. If you want to come after me, I'm in front. We are looking to him. Our minds are on him. Our thoughts are on him. Our actions are for him. We are going after him. If you go after something, your eyes are on it. You're fixed on it. When you get close to the try line in rugby, they say you've got try line fever because that is all you see. You see the goal or you see the try line. You see the joy that it's going to bring. Maybe you see the praise that it's going to bring, but your eyes are on it. So too with being a disciple of Christ, we come after him. You leave what is behind. Everything that entangles, you leave behind. Philippians 3. And you do what? You press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You leave what is behind and you press on. You go after Christ. Simon, Peter, and Andrew left their lives behind when Christ called them. They left it and they went after him. James and John left their lives and they went after Christ. Matthew or Levi at that point in time was a tax collector, and he left that and went after Christ. He didn't turn back. They didn't turn back to go after that. They followed Christ. They went after him. We press on. We go after Christ in his sustaining power, being obedient to all things in Christ as we are molded into the image of our Savior. And this is the goal of discipleship. We looked in Matthew 10, 24. He says that it is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher. Our goal is to be like Christ. And the Holy Spirit molds us into that as we follow him. As we follow him, as we go through these things, as we are obedient to Christ, it's like a pressure. It just molds us into him. He molds us into Christ. Our goal is to be like Christ, Christ-likeness. That is our goal. That is why we learn from him. We learn from him. We read his words. We follow him. That's a disciple, is a learner. Christ is our teacher, and we are his learners. Then he says, if you want to come after me, set your minds upon me. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. To deny himself, to deny utterly, to completely deny, to have no connection. That's what happened with Peter and Jesus when he denied him three times. You know, such a strong sense, I have no connection to him. I do not know at all who this person is. That's what it is to deny oneself, to utterly, to completely, to have no connection. The follower of Christ utterly and completely denies himself, not Christ, himself. The follower of Christ must be willing to disown and give up everything for Christ. I'm not calling you now to go sell everything that you have and give up everything. That's not the point. But it's this denying of yourself. This does not mean to deny yourself non-sinful pleasures, but that you see Christ as all supreme and totally submit to him in all things. That you can willingly give up all things for him. It's a selfless mindset. You consider yourself of little importance. You give anything if needed for Christ, as you are willing to give all for him. Christ is your life. Christ is your life, and you recognize that. I live because he lives. And I deny myself. I give up my self-righteousness. I give up sins and past pleasures, past goals and interests, relationships, friendships. We renounce, we forsake all we have to follow Christ. And again, I'm not calling you to go do all of, to go give up all the things that you have. The Lord has blessed you, many of us abundantly, but he has blessed all of us, and these are good things to enjoy. But are you willing to forsake them all? Do you deny yourself? Luke 14, what we read earlier, talks about the hate in earthly relationships. And what it means is that our love and devotion towards Christ and our love for him makes all other love that we show look like hate. He's not calling us to hate mother and father. He's not calling us to hate brothers and children. But compared to Christ, it looks like hate. Compared to our devotion to Christ, it looks like we are not devoted to these. It's a comparison. Luke 9 talks about the man who wanted to bury his father before following Christ. Saying, Lord, don't let me deny myself right now. First, let me get my inheritance. That's what he meant when he said, let me go bury my father. His dad probably wasn't dead. But it's like, let me first get my stuff when my dad dies. He's maybe going to die soon. Let me get that first, and then I'll come after you. I'm not willing to deny what's mine. Let me get my inheritance first, then I'll come follow you. And Jesus is saying, you must deny yourself. Then you can follow me. Then you can follow me. Is your inheritance more important than me? Paul denied himself. Look at his past credentials. Tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew amongst Hebrews, a Pharisee. As for his zealousness, he persecuted the church. He had it all. But he left all that and considered it rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ. And Jesus says in Luke 14 that if you don't renounce all you have, you cannot be my disciple. If you do not deny yourself, your self-righteousness, your sin, your past pleasures, and all these things that you want to hold on to, he says, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. You cannot serve two masters. He must deny himself, fully submitted to Christ. Then he says, and take up the cross. And take up the cross. Romans crucified their victims in public, and these victims had to carry their crosses. The Lord had to carry their crosses. So when Christ tells them to pick up your cross, he is telling them, you're going to your death. It's a phrase of death. And when Jesus says this, he is saying, you will die. Maybe not physically, you must be prepared to, but maybe not physically for most or some, although it is possible, but in some way, you must die. You deny yourself and you pick up your cross. You die to self through persecution, hardships, rejections. And the scriptures are not silent in the persecutions we will face and the trials that we will face as believers. But we die to self daily. We pick up our cross. We are on the road of death and we are dying to ourself daily. But some of us, there will be martyrdom. Some of us will die for the cause of Christ. Maybe not here, but elsewhere in the world it happens. For all of church history, it has happened. I read the names of the disciples, the apostles that died. It happens. But we are all to die. Die to self, or physically die for his name. On this earth, you are dying to yourself, losing yourself. You are on your death walk, and your cross is picked up daily. It's not about saving your life. You will lose your life if you live for this world and the flesh. If you try to save your life on this earth, you will lose it eternally. If you try to amass and work and run for this life, you will lose it. Christ tells us that. You will lose your life. You will die physically and then you will die for all eternity. But in Christ, on this earth, you must lose your life to save it for all eternity. You deny yourself. You die to self. You lose your life for all eternity, so you may have life for all eternity and to have life abundantly. It is a joy and a blessing to give up all for Christ. We don't walk around as morbid people. We have great joy and great treasure in front of us. It is a joy serving our Lord. The dying is daily. Daily you pick up your cross. It's not once off, but every single day. And this is a requirement to being a disciple. It is a fruit of the disciple. Again, Luke 14 says that you cannot be my disciple if you do not deny yourself and pick up your cross. And then he says, and follow me. To walk the same road and to follow closely. That's what it means. To follow Christ means to walk the same road and to follow closely. To obey. Follow me is said in the present imperative, meaning it is habitual. It is continuous. Every day we follow. Every moment of every day we are following. We are following closely. We are walking the same road. We must follow. And this is going to require obedience. It is going to require obedience. Obedience to the Lord's word. Obedience to what he has commanded you to do. Every day, it's obedience. It's going to require repentance every day. Firstly, you have to repent unto salvation, if I can put it that way. But every day we are forsaking sins. We are repenting of our sins. You must obey. There's repentance, but there's commitment. You must discipline your body. We are committed to Christ. We are committed to the cause. We do the hard things. We discipline ourselves. We are committed. Submission. We submit to the Lord. We submit to his ways. We come up under him. Submission here is we acknowledge his superior position above us and we come up under joyfully under him. And we submit to him. We submit to his lordship as he leads us. And lastly, there's perseverance. We are to persevere. Only those that persevere will inherit. And if you are a saint, if you are in Christ, you will persevere. 100% guaranteed you will persevere. But perseverance is a strain. It's long term. And we keep going every single day. And I often say that one of the greatest blessings and gifts and joys in the church is the gray heads, the gray-headed people, the older brothers and sisters that are knocking on eternity's door. They have gone through this. Most of them have lived long lives, faithful lives of persevering. And we must learn from them. They are a blessing to the church. I'm getting there with a few gray hairs here and there. But we look to the older generation that shows us this commitment, that shows us this perseverance, this discipleship. That is the cost of following Christ. It is a wonderful cost to pay, but there is a great cost. And we must persevere. We must be committed. And we do this all through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have saved us, but you have empowered us to live obedient lives unto you. Lord, what you have detailed for us in your word, we cannot do in our flesh. We cannot do on our own. And we thank you that you have not left us alone. Father, I pray that you would grant us obedience, commitment, repentance, perseverance, submission to you, Father. Lord, we understand that the cost is total. But Lord, as Paul prayed for us, that we would truly comprehend the immeasurable riches in Christ. Father, help us to comprehend who you are fully. The great worth that you are, the great treasure that you are, Father. And help us to deny ourselves, to lay down our lives daily for you, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your patience towards us. Lord, we falter every day, but yet you are patient, yet you are merciful, and you are gracious towards us, Lord. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning. Lindgren will be back here next week. But I hope you have a good Sunday. And Lord willing, we see you back next Sunday. Thank you.